we had a youth group event and had a chance to go bowling with about 20 students. I want to say thanks to Liz for helping to make that event happen. We had a lot of fun. I don't know if you've been bowling lately, but pretty much all of the lanes now are all kind of digital, right? So you just go, and the event that we had a certain amount of time to bowl, and it had a little timer on like our score display thing, and when it got to your time was up, it was just like, boom, done. Like, lights are off, you're done, on to the next thing. Well, since we are, you know, good Methodists, we don't gamble and bet and all those things. So I made a little offer to the students and said, hey, if anybody beats my score in bowling, then I'll get you whatever you want from the snack bar, right? And so I just said, you got to make sure that you show me your score, like when you're done with your game, just be like, hey, Matt, come over here or whatever and check it out and see. And so some students were doing that. And there was a student next to me here in the lane right to my right. And she says, hey, you know, just want to let you know, I got 102. I was like, oh, that's, you know, it's not too shabby. And I was looking at our score thing, and I see the time ticking down. It's like we have like 3 minutes left, right? So she had 102. I was in the eighth frame, and I had 97. And I was like, I got this. I just have to get 5 pins, right, to the top. And all of a sudden, my lane is just like dark, like it's done. And she's like, looks like I won. So she's actually here right now, and I've debated like making fun of her or embarrassing her somehow, but I won't do that. But I would say that that's still under review. We're still kind of working through how that's really going to play out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again because we know that you have been present with us, that you will continue to be. And so we pray that even if just for the next couple of moments that we might hear from you, we need to hear from you. And so we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to the things that you would have for us, that you would speak to us. Lord, I pray that you would open your word to us, that it might be fresh and new. And Lord, I ask that the words that I speak would not be my own, but yours. Amen. So thanks to Liz for putting on a really fun event. They did some bowling and duck pin bowling, you know, with the strings on attached to the pins, which is pretty cool, and their laser tag and mini golf and stuff like that there. So it was a lot of fun, and had a fun time to hang out with some students. Thanks to Penny Walker, our director of Connections and Children's Ministry, last week for spending some time bringing the word to you and sharing while I was up in Michigan visiting family for our one side of our family's big Christmas thing. So thanks to all of that. We are 21 days into a new year, and I thought it made sense that we would begin a new message series this morning entitled In the Beginning, Getting It Right Where They Got It Wrong, right? And so it's an opportunity for us. I think we're going to, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at a couple of stories from the book of Genesis in the beginning and look for some ways where they just got it wrong. They just messed up. And how we might find, we might learn from some of their mess-ups. Because I think we still have an opportunity, and I don't know if you're a resolutions person or not or whatever, it doesn't really matter, but I think that we have an opportunity to make 2018 a really great year. Regardless of whatever the past 21 days have looked like for you, I think there's a lot of year ahead and a lot of opportunity to really make it a great year. And so I think it makes sense that as we're going to jump into this series in the beginning, getting it right where they got it wrong, that we're going to look at, in the beginning, we're going to look at the story of Adam and Eve. And in particular, I would guess that if we were to ask the question, where do we think that Adam and Eve got it wrong? That most of us would say, well, when they ate the fruit. What I'm wondering is what if, they actually got it wrong before they consumed the fruit. I'm wondering if there's the possibility that they failed to ask and answer this one fundamental question that would have kind of changed sort of the outcome or even their perspective on how all of that kind of played out. And so if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to kind of just put your thumb on Genesis chapter 1, and we'll get there in a second. But there's some healthy conversation, some might call it debate. There's some healthy debate amongst good people about the accounts of creation that we find in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1, if you read, if you can remember, if you haven't, you should go back and spend some time with it perhaps this week. We get this sort of kind of rhythmic sort of, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was morning and it was evening the first day, and then it was morning and evening the second day. And you get this sort of kind of rhythmic story, almost poetry of creation. Chapter 2's account is a little more like boom, bang, there it was. Creation happens. So there's lots of healthy, and I think it's good, healthy conversation and debate on how did creation really happen? How did it all come to be? Did God create the universe in six literal days, 24-hour days? Or, and then there's other scripture that says, right, to God, one day is as 1,000 years, as 1,000 years is one day. So was it really 6,000 years? Was it? And there's lots of really healthy, I think, conversation and debate on what this, you know, how creation really played out. Personally, if you ask me, I'm not sure that that is the focus of this account. What I think is important for me is that God is the creator, that God created. Do I know whether it was six literal days? I have no idea. Do I know whether it was 6,000 years? No, I don't. But what I do know and what I do believe is that God is the creator. And so what's been interesting is as I was thinking about this, yell at me some, what would you say if you were to think about the history of humankind, some of the greatest inventions of humankind? You can yell at me. What? Light bulb? The wheel? Telephone? Printing press? Compass? Fire? I mean, okay, that's all good. That's pretty, what? And now let's fast forward, like, I don't know, thousands of years to, like, some things today that you might think of, like internet, computers, automobile, right? These things like this. I remember in my list, I put the Sony Walkman. I remember, like, being able to take music with me as opposed to, like, the boom. I mean, I was never, like, the guy who walked around with the boombox. Though I could have been sweet. But it was just, I remember the Walkman being a thing. You guys mentioned the internet. You know, just last week, 2 weeks ago, was the Consumer Electronics Show in Las Vegas. I don't know if you've paid any attention to that or those are kind of things you're interested in. But you could see some of the different things that are being invented or suggested, right? There was one company who put together a concept car. And their whole idea that they're talking about maybe being like 2020 of when this might be a thing, the whole idea behind it was that your car would feel more like your living room, not just a mode of transportation from A to B, but rather would have all of these things or comforts of maybe what your living room might be like. Honda has a whole robotics division, and they kind of unrolled this line of robots, some who were created to show empathy. Others that were just sort of this like extra storage that would like follow you around. Or so you can think of all the different things that that might be. What's interesting about any of the things that you've mentioned or maybe some of the things that you might have experienced at the Consumer Electronics Show is my guess is the first question is not how long did it take to make that? But rather, what the heck does that thing do? What is that for? What is, in fact, this thing's purpose? And I think sometimes as Christians or within the church that we get distracted by how long did it take God to create the universe or us, and rather the fundamental question that I think where Adam and Eve kind of got it wrong, where their perspective was wrong, was that they failed to ask, God, why did you create us? God, you've given us these bodies. What are we supposed to do with these things that you have created? I think that if they would have taken the time to ask and strive to answer that question, it would have completely changed their perspective. Right? The perspective that they had, which is kind of the wrong perspective, was about self. Right? And the serpent knew this. It's a fascinating story, and it really is a story that captures, I think, just the humanness of who we are. The serpent knew that they thought it was about them, and so he says, hey, Eve, check out, did God really say you can't eat from any of the trees? Well, no, not any of them, just one. Oh, okay. Well, you know, if you do, you're going to gain some wisdom and some knowledge. Oh, that's not a bad thing, she thinks. And you know, that fruit looks pretty delicious. And then she hands it to Adam. And then as you find in chapter 3, as the story continues, we have evidence that God was in relationship with Adam and Eve, that they would be hanging out in the garden. Well, this particular time, after they've eaten the fruit, God shows up, and Adam and Eve do what? They run. They hide. Because they had the wrong perspective, because they were thinking about what does it mean for me, for us. And as this human nature, there's this incredible, it's humorous and it's tragic, this back and forth that God has with Adam and Eve. When he says, hey, where'd you guys go? Well, we hid from you because we were ashamed. So shame now it shows up in the world. Well, we felt shame and so we hid. God's like, what? How'd you know? Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you should feel shame? And Eve says, as is human nature, do we not do this? Well, the serpent that you put here deceived me and gave me this fruit. And I ate it. God looks at Adam and is like, Adam, what's the deal, man? This woman that you put with me, she gave me this fruit and I ate it. Is it not this tragic story of human nature where we're looking to kind of pass the buck or throw somebody else under the bus? Because their perspective was about self. And the serpent knew this. Now, I think that if they had been willing to take a step back and reconsider, why are we here? God, why did you create us? Why do we exist? That it may have allowed them to have a different perspective and then a different reaction to the serpent's words. Hey, Eve, really? No tree? No, just the one. Why don't you try this fruit? I'm good. Your fruit has nothing to offer me because I know that God has created me for something outside of, something bigger than myself. And I'm going to trust that the Creator has something more for me. Right? It could have completely changed the way in which that whole scenario plays out. I believe that once we know why we exist, that all of a sudden we have this sort of true north. We have this direction. We have this focus. We know where we're going and why we're going there. All of the temptations and the distractions and the things around us that try to pull us off course, that try to sway us, none of those things have any bearing on where we're going. Because we have a new perspective on why we have been created. And so, I wonder, why did God create us? And I struggle to read any page of Scripture and not see evidence of why God created us in this. In 1 John, we read that God is love. I think it is precisely because God is love that he created us, that we might experience his love. What good is love if it is not given away? What good is love if we keep it to ourselves? I would suggest that it actually, in fact, ceases to be love. And so God, being love, created us that we might know his essence, which is, in fact, love. I believe that we, being God's beloved, expresses the core truth of our existence. That it changes our perspective. And I wonder what that perspective might look like for you and me as we move into this new year of 2018. I want to highlight 3 points of why I think we can see that God created us because of his love and how we see evidence of his love for us. The first one is this, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God offers us purpose. God created us because of his love for us, and we know that he loves us because he gave us purpose. Genesis chapter 1, you'll see the words on the screen, verse 27. And so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth. Every tree has fruit with seed in it, and they will be yours for food. And all the beasts of the earth, birds of the sky, creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it. And it was so. I believe that God shows that he loves us by offering us purpose. He says, be fruitful and increase in number. And we say, we hear God giving us this purpose to procreate. Now this is, in this passage right here, he's talking about procreating. And so there's a part of me that says, amen. But then I also say, it's a lot harder to raise them. Right? It's because it's like, it's this fascinating thing about raising kids. It's like I can't stand them half the time, but I adore them all the time. And then sometimes I think I'm just schizophrenic because I don't know whether I'm coming or going. I mean, there's 24 hours in a day. I was kind of thinking about this scenario in our lives. 24 hours in a day. Let's say, by God's grace, that they sleep for 8 hours of that 24, right? So now we're down to 16 hours. 4 to 7 of those hours, maybe they find themselves in school. So 9 to 12 hours of every day, I am getting snacks, I am settling arguments, I am telling them that they can't play on my phone, I'm getting them more snacks, I'm sweeping the floor because they just had snacks, I'm trying to have a conversation with my wife while answering 13 different questions, and then also getting them more snacks. And I'm like, you are annoying. And yet, I can't help but love you. I can't stop loving you. You are these amazing little things. And God gives us purpose. And I want to expand this idea of being fruitful and filling the earth to this idea, because some of our stories in this room have nothing to do with kids. But I believe that God gives us purpose that we might love, that our love might sort of expand and grow. That, and I don't know that it really works to think about procreating love. That maybe just becomes kind of a weird thing. But I can't help but think that part of our purpose that God gives us, because he loves us, is to expand our love, to fill the earth with God's love. And so what does that look like if God offers us purpose? Right? This sort of opportunity to expand our love by giving it away. What good is love if it is not shared, if it is not given? This gift of responsibility, this gift of authority, that our hearts would be expanded by the love that God has for us, that we might then share that love with others. God gives us this purpose. This is how we know God loves us. The author Henry Nouwen wrote a book called Life of the Beloved, and you should write that down. If you haven't read it, you should read it. Spend some time with it. He says this in this book: our humanity comes to its fullest bloom in giving. We become beautiful people when we give whatever we can give, a smile, a handshake, a kiss, an embrace, a word of love, a present, a part of our life, or even all of our life. Our purpose is to love. God gives us purpose, and therefore we know that he loves us. Second point, I think we know that God loves us is because God offers us pleasure. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. I want you to really kind of focus on the first part of this verse. For the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. And this is the part I want you to hear. Trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. God created trees to be beautiful. God created things to be beautiful and then created our brains that we could appreciate beauty. We know that God loves us because he offers us pleasure. I mean, we can smell, we can taste, we can see, we can touch, we can hear beautiful things. God created us that our brains can comprehend sometimes. Sometimes, can you think of the last experience where you had this encounter with something so beautiful that it left you sort of just speechless? That maybe you were without breath. You were just kind of in awe of it. That God creates us that we might know and experience this beauty, this pleasure. I believe that God wants to enjoy our pleasure. God, the greatest artist, created this beautiful masterpiece in order that we might enjoy it and that he might enjoy our pleasure of it. I mean, think of the last time that maybe you could think of where a loved one or a friend or whatever, that you witnessed them experience pleasure. And it brought you pleasure of witnessing that experience. I kind of think that God's sort of that way. That when he sees you and I experiencing pleasure, that he enjoys that. Now, of course, I have to say the caveat that pleasure, when pursued in a healthy and helpful way. We might know individuals who are pursuing pleasure in ways that are not helpful or not healthy. And we don't continue to encourage that, do we? Oh. Well, hey, Matt, I really get a lot of pleasure from doing these drugs. And so I'm gonna keep doing these drugs. I don't say, oh, great. Yeah, I find pleasure when you also experience that pleasure. No. We say, no, that's not helpful. That's not healthy. There are better ways to experience pleasure. I believe that God offers us pleasure. I wonder how many of us this past year missed out on some of the opportunities of pleasure that God was offering us, right? I mean, we know that life is messy. No one has to tell us that. We know that life has ups and downs. But I wonder how many of us have missed some of those up times, some of those moments when God might be offering to us, extending to us some part of his pleasure to us that we might enjoy, and we miss it because we've been so focused on the down. Maybe we say, I'm not actually worthy of this pleasure, of this enjoyment, because of this down that I had or I did. This down that I caused, I'm not worthy to have this. Or we think about or we focus on that past down. Or some of us are thinking about the next down. It's not even down yet. It's not even here, but we're kind of thinking about it. Like, I know it's coming, right? Because life has its ebbs and flows. It's ups and downs. We know it's coming, and so I'm not even in this moment. I'm missing this pleasure in this moment because I'm either thinking about the past down or the next down. When I don't know when that might be, but I'm sure it's coming. What would it look like for you in this new year if you were living into this idea that God is offering you pleasure? God wants to enjoy the pleasure that you might experience in and through him. Last one is this. We know that God loves us, I believe, because God offers us possibility. God creating us with free will means that we are not pre-programmed robots to return our love to him. It's not been some sort of code written in us that God loves us, therefore we must turn and love God. That's not the case. And with that free will comes this endless possibility that God has provided to us because he gave himself in his son. 1 John chapter 1, if you're taking notes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all humankind. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And because of this, God offers us possibility, right? The possibility of being made new. The possibility of changing our perspective. the possibility of our hearts and lives being filled with the love of God and the love that God has for us, that you are in fact God's beloved. God offers us possibility, even the possibility of that very love expanding our hearts that we might then give it to others. And because of God's great love for you, there are always possibilities. And because there are always possibilities, there is always hope. Lord, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for your word, because inside of it we read of people who are not perfect. In fact, they're pretty messy and they get it wrong, like us. And so we give you thanks that we can learn from them. Lord, we give you thanks for this, for the depth of the love that you have for us, that you have created us out of your deep love. And so we pray that your love inside us might grow, that it might remind us that you call us your children, that you love us, and that we might then extend that love to others. And so we give you thanks, Lord, that you give us purpose. Lord, that you have created us in a way that we might appreciate beauty and pleasure. And because of your great love, there is always possibility.